Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your Trinity hymnals to Roman numeral page 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we're grateful to You for this chance once again to come into Your presence as Your people and to join together our hearts and our voices for this common purpose of worshiping You, that we who are Your redeemed people, we who are those who have been called out of the darkness to walk in Your glorious light, to manifest it in the midst of this dark world, I pray, Father, that You would come to our aid again this morning, that You would help us by opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, so that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up our study out of the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Exodus chapter 7. And beginning in verse 1 of the continuing saga of Moses and the Hebrews' lives, will you please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Moses writes, "So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So here we see Moses begins with saying, "So the Lord said to Moses, See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." So this causes some discomfort amongst many within the Christian church because of the first and second commandments, that we'll have no other gods before the one true God, and that we'll not make an image in His likeness. And so they are uncomfortable with this when they say, "See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh." But the fact of the matter is that our temporal leaders, our earthly leaders, do in fact sit in the seat of God. So they are either good, godly leaders, or they are wicked, antichrist leaders. This is why the fifth commandment carries that blessing with it, that we are called to honor our fathers and our mothers, that it would go well with us, and that we would live long on the earth. And we see that our confession and our catechism both extrapolate that out and make sure that we understand that by parents, it is included all those who are in rightful positions of authority. And that as we honor those people, it goes well with us, that God blesses us, because by honoring those who are in rightful positions of authority, we're actually honoring God. And that if we dishonor Him, that the curse falls on us, because in actuality, then, we are dishonoring God. But there is a difference and a distinction that we must understand and make, and that is the difference in leaders between the anti-God and the godly leaders, the Antichrist and the Christian leaders. Notice the difference in the way in which God refers to Pharaoh and Moses. Nowhere in this narrative do we ever see God referring to Pharaoh in the same way that he refers to Moses. He never says he's making Pharaoh as God to Moses. He says to Moses, I'm making you as God to Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh is a wicked leader. He is a blasphemer because he calls evil good and good evil. And so those people are not people that we ought to fear and honor in the same way that we would a good leader. We obey them because we fear for our lives. That's why we obey and submit to the wicked leader. We don't do it out of a sense that this person sits in the seat of God, because in truth, they are an expression of the evil one himself. And as we read through, has the Christian church developed the concept of submission to authority and what constitutes just war and all of that kind of stuff that goes along with that, how we are to submit ourselves to our rulers, how do we conduct ourselves in our minds towards these people? One of the things that we see over and over again is that there is this distinction that is drawn between good and wicked leaders. And right now, we have this wicked man in the White House who is a blasphemer. He is an antichrist. How can I say that? It's because he calls evil good and good evil. This is an antichrist. This is a man that sits in the seat of Satan and is a minion of Satan. This is a person that would make America a synagogue of Satan. We stand in opposition against this by confessing and professing our faith in Christ and the Holy Word of God over and over again in the midst of this dark, wicked, corrupt administration and all those who are blindly and glibly following him. We see similar thing all around us. We see people calling evil good and good evil all around us, even in so-called churches. We see men and women being complicit in this charade of calling homosexuality a legitimate lifestyle. Whoever doesn't call it sin is an antichrist. Whoever suggests that transgenderism is a thing that we ought to accommodate is a wicked individual. He is an antichrist. So when God said to Moses that he would make him as God to Pharaoh and Aaron as his mouthpiece, his prophet, he said a true thing. And we remember that God said this in response to Moses' ongoing argument with him that he picked the wrong person. You got it wrong, Lord. I am not the right one. I'm not the man for this job. It was just right before this, in verse 30 of chapter 6. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? And so how does the Lord respond? So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Moses is telling us his life story here. I try to make mention of this over and over again to remind you that this is not some disconnected, dispassionate individual. This is Moses. This is the guy who this is happening to. This is the guy who knows that he is putting on display for the whole world to see for all time that he is a man filled with fear and misgiving and uncertainty. He did not come here in self-confidence, in a sense of self-assurance and self-reliance. We never see that of Moses, do we? So what Moses is doing is saying, behold, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? He is telling us, look, I'm just like you. I am like all of you who are also fearful, full of misgivings, full of uncertainty. Surely I don't have the right words to say. But God tells Moses, no, go and tell him what I tell you, and that's all. That's all you need to do. We're always afraid, aren't we, dear ones? when we go into any situation that we won't have the right words to say. But God gave us the words. They're here. This is it. This is what He's given us to say. And if we say nothing more than to simply testify by using the Word of God, we've done our duty. We fulfilled our duty. We've been faithful. That's all God calls us to do and to be, is faithful. I don't stand before you as a clever man. I stand before you and simply tell you over and over again the things that God already said. This is what this is all about, this gathering Sunday by Sunday. But we certainly get Moses' hesitancy. We certainly get it. Moses has already gone and talked to Pharaoh, and it didn't go that good. We get that whole once bitten, twice shy thing, right? Yeah, I tried that once. It didn't go that good. I'm not going to do that again. And Moses tells us here. He tells us of his misgiving. But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" But again, God condescends to Moses and consoles him in two ways. He says to Moses, "I see I have made you as God to Pharaoh." I've made you as God to Pharaoh. He will fear you. He will fear you because I've made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron is your prophet. "You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land." He consoles Moses in these two ways. He says, "I'll make you as God to Pharaoh. I'm giving you Aaron, your brother, as your prophet, someone who's close to you." You know, we see in our world today that there is much that's made about nepotism, where you pick family members and put them to key positions in an administration or a business or whatever it is. But that is such a natural thing. Of course we do that. These are the people that are closest to us. These are the people we trust more than anybody else, because these are the people we have the most intimate relationship with. These are the ones you know the best and that know you. And so of course we're going to see that. Of course that's going to happen. It's a very natural thing. To say otherwise again is to call good evil. Because God put us in families. He told the man, "It's not good for you to be alone. Therefore I'll make a helper suitable to you." And right after he said that, what did he do? He brought all the animals before Adam, paraded them before him to see what he would call them. So Adam named all the animals. This is right after God told him, "It's not good for man to be alone." He parades the whole animal kingdom in front of him. And then he says, "None of these are right ones. So I'll make you a helper suitable to you." He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, and fashioned a woman. And he told those two people, "Be fruitful now and multiply and take dominion over the earth." One of the best things that we can do as Christians is have babies and lots of them. That we would fill the earth, that we would multiply. To have a Bill Gates and a George Soros worried about the global population as if somehow this world is going to run out of capacity to support those made in the image of God is a wicked thing. So God condescended to Moses in his weakness. And in that, we take from that, we learn from that, a lesson that God shores up our flagging faith too. He doesn't put us on this earth alone. He gives us a helpmate suitable to us in our life's partners. And he gives us friends, a brother, who walks in agreement with us. That when one stumbles, the other bears him up, and vice versa. This is a beautiful thing. And then he gives us the body of Christ, the church, where we have this incredible freedom to share with each other our burdens, our fears, and our misgivings. And we come to this body with this expectancy that we will be understood. And that these are the people that will give us the best advice. These are the people that care for us, body and soul. Nobody else does. Anthony Fauci doesn't. Sorry. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. What does this mean but that Moses was furnished with divine authority? Such authority that when he would go into Pharaoh's presence, Pharaoh would recognize that standing in front of him was an earthly expression of the power and authority of God. But God's giving of his power and authority to Moses in no way diminished his own power and authority. God didn't become less God by giving Moses his power and authority. When God furnishes his servants with grace to accomplish any task, it takes nothing away from God. God's power is not diminished. On the contrary, it simply serves as an extension and a visible expression and demonstration of the power of God that would otherwise remain invisible and could only be beheld by those who are given the gift of faith, by their eye of faith. But from time to time, God sees fit to make it visible by furnishing some one of his servants with such an incredible dimension, aspect of the power and authority of God that we look at it and we say, surely this man has the aura of God about him. Surely, we've read the Puritans, and even in their writings, we can see the power of God that existed around these individuals. God made Moses and Aaron, these leaders, to Pharaoh and to the Hebrews. And how else can we pray in our day? But dear God, we need such a one now. We need such a person now. When God furnishes us, his servants, with power and ability, it's always in order that our labors would not be fruitless. Because if he doesn't, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we work, our labor is in vain. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can bear no fruit. And so we labor in Jesus' name and we pray for his blessing on our efforts, because without his blessing, our efforts are without fruit. He says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor in vain. Unless the watchman watches the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. For it is vain for you to rise up early, to go to bed late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For unless the Lord builds the city, the builder builds in vain. And so we need this vitalizing, invigorating power of the Holy Spirit. We need it for our work. And that is why we are warned to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit, to quench his work in us, our awareness of his presence with us, by yielding ourselves to presumptuous sin. Because it is by doing that, by yielding ourselves, by indulging the lusts of our flesh and yielding to presumptuous sin, that we quench the Holy Spirit of God. And so without that sense of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives are far less fruitful. God said to Moses, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. Because in Moses, God exerted his power that Moses should be superior to even the greatness of Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh a great king? Truly he was a great king. Truly he was a great person in history. Truly he was. But God said to Moses, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. You know, it's a common feature in the Hebrew scriptures to give the title of God to those individuals in whom is seen excellence. The excellence of character. The excellence in the way in which they use their power. Because this is seen as a quality of God. And as God alone is all-powerful over heaven and earth and casts down angels and men according to his will or raises them up, so his power is seen as the most excellent power that exists. And so it was by this consolation that the weakness of Moses was supported, so that relying entirely on the almighty power of God, he would display fearlessness in the presence of so fierce a king, a tyrant, as Pharaoh. And so we take from this valuable lesson, that when we stand before men in the name of Almighty God, we can rest assured that His power is with us. I just saw yesterday, I think, a picture from a Central American prison. I can't remember which one, if it was Venezuela or what. I can't remember. But it was a picture of a man who was standing with a Bible in his hand and one arm outstretched. And all these men in this prison are standing there with their arms uplifted. And it said that man who was preaching was a very notorious hitman who became converted. And so we see the power of God displayed in these remarkable ways. And so we see that even here, God supports Moses, telling him that I will give you my power. And that we, seeing this, can rest in this as a reality, that God gives us power, that Moses was a man like we are. He was as weak and feeble, as uncertain, as full of apprehensions and misgivings as we are. Possibly even more so, because he did not have the completed testimony of the holy record of Scripture as we do. We are able to look back and we see the rest of the story, the fulfillment and completion of events that Moses did not have. And God reaches even further to give Moses support in his weakness, and that he gives Moses his brother Aaron to stand with him. And if it occurred that Moses did in fact become tongue-tied, as he said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips, and if he did start stuttering and stammering in the presence of this very powerful and fierce king, that his brother was there. His brother was there to continue to present to Pharaoh the command of God. You shall speak all that I command you. To tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And surely Moses would need this additional comfort and support, because God goes on to say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So God assures Moses, not only that he will be as God to Pharaoh, but that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart again. He's already met Pharaoh's obstinate, hard heart once. God promises Moses ahead of time, you're going to see it again. Tell him anyway. Tell him. And I'll tell you when to give up. Tell him what I command you to say. If Pharaoh continues to be obstinate in the hardness of his heart, you continue to be obstinate in telling him what I command you to tell him. And don't stop. We're so easily discouraged. So easily discouraged in our efforts and our labor in Jesus' name. The least little bit of opposition, we're ready to throw in the towel and believe a person is reprobate and hardened beyond the ability of the gospel to reclaim them. We make that decision as if we are God Himself. But we need to always be resisting this tendency. And remember that God remains with us. And we need to keep opening our mouths. That's all we have to do. It's not up to us to convince another person of the truthfulness, the power, the reality of God. It's not up to us to bring about a conversion in another person, because in truth we can't. It is up to us simply to say what God told us to say. That's it. To speak the truth of God in Jesus' name and for His sake. And He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Oh my, there it is again. What harsh words. Harden Pharaoh's heart. This totally messes with so many people's view of God, that God is love. And this whole thing about Jesus meek and mild, the baby in the manger. And they forget that whole part about him growing up and saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you brood of vipers, you offspring of the serpent Satan himself. And the whole making of the whip. Andrew reminded me of this the other day. He said, you know, it wasn't spontaneous. He went and made the whip. He went and got the stuff together and made this whip. It was self-conscious. It wasn't a spontaneous act of passion. like an outburst of anger. It was a self-conscious act. Jesus saw these people defiling his Father's temple. And he went and he took the time. How long did it take to do that? I don't know. And then he drove them out, throwing over their tables. What a tumult that must have been. We see what kind of chaos takes place in restaurants when somebody walks in without a mask or doesn't show their vaccine card in New York City. Can you imagine the tumult that occurred here? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And people see this and they try to say that, well, it was by God's multiplying his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt that God gave Pharaoh this opportunity to change his mind. But Pharaoh acted according to his free will and so hardened his own heart. And that by God multiplying his signs and wonders and by Pharaoh's rejecting these multiplied signs, Pharaoh did harden his own heart and thereby subjected himself to the judgment of Almighty God. But that's not what it says. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And this isn't the only place he said that, is it? We read it again in Romans chapter 9. That God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And this is a stumbling block to many. But if we were to say that man has a free will in the sense that God cannot overpower the obstinacy of a man's will, what we are saying is that God is not all-powerful, that there's another power that's at work in this world that's equal to or perhaps even greater than God. And there are those who would say that God is too much a gentleman to force his will on another. There are those who say that God is too loving to create a man only for the purpose of damning him to hell. And that their God would never do that. To which all we can answer is, well, your God exists only in your imagination. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so God equipped Moses and armed his heart with the firmness to boldly resist the perversity of this tyrant Pharaoh. And he reminded Moses that he had the remedy at hand. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. It was as if to say, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart in order to show more of my almighty power. And all of the obstinacy of Pharaoh will be no obstacle for you. For the miracles that I'm giving you to perform will be sufficient to overthrow the power of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies. And here it is again, this peculiar description of the people of God as armies. I'll lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God hardened Pharaoh in order that the deliverance of Israel would be the more conspicuous. If he had responded immediately and let the children of Israel go, it would not have clearly demonstrated the power of God in the way that we see it demonstrated. And that is such a comfort and an encouragement and a source of strength to us as we look back on it. We see what God did. And we see that if God was able to do that for Moses and the children of Israel in their day, certainly he's able to do it for us. And we think of how often that thought has furnished and equipped the people of God, the true army of God, over and over again in time and in history. So much so that small, bedraggled groups of people would be able to throw off the fetters of despotism and tyranny and say this is wrong and resist tyrants. We marvel, don't we, at General Washington's victory over the British. But think of what he had. He didn't have a trained army. The British did. They had a well-trained army. possibly the best army that existed at that time in the known world. General Washington had, this farmer and that farmer, and I also have a shopkeeper, and this was his army. But this thought has always furnished the people of God, that if God is with us, if we stand, if we seek to do the will of God, if we stand in the righteousness of God, our hope, our expectancy is that God will bless our efforts. But whatever, whether he does or doesn't, whether we're successful or whether we give our lives right now for this cause, we have stood for righteousness. God tells Moses and Aaron these things ahead of time so that they may warn Israel, so that together they may have attentive minds, properly oriented to be waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. God promised it. He says it's going to happen. And he says, and then the Egyptians shall know. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh's Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at the time. But the whole purpose that God raised up Egypt in just such a way and put the Hebrews in submission and slavery to them was in order that having reached that pinnacle, having reached that height, God would cast them down. And we are waiting again in our day for a similar deliverance. We see what we can only describe as some growing malevolence of a global nature. We see some global ghost cabal that is descending on earth with some kind of totalitarian scheme. We see it across the world. We see it. And yet we see so many people whose eyes are opening, who are seeing as if it were for the first time the wicked and malevolence that exists in the highest places. We see this species of malevolent humanity so vile and so wicked that they would even be willing to perpetrate death on many hundreds and thousands of unwitting, unsuspecting people in order to implement their plan for total control and world domination. And how else can we explain such a thing than to understand it in the sense that this is Satan's doing? Satan is doing this. This is his hand at work. And we must stand firm in our resolve to resist this by constantly speaking forth the truth of the Word of God. And as Pharaoh eventually had no choice but to concede the stage to these people of Israel, we pray that God would hasten that day, that reality in our own era, as we continue to do what Moses and Aaron did here. What did they do? They went to Pharaoh, armed with nothing more than a staff, but really the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Say to Pharaoh all that I command you to say. And so this is written for our encouragement, those of us upon whom the end of the ages has come. Because we too are just like Moses in our nature. We're timid and fearful, just as he was. And we pray that we would see in our day the same kind of victory and deliverance that Moses saw, but that we would also see in the duty of Moses to speak these things, to speak the command of God. This is our duty. We have the same duty as Moses to simply say the command of God. And so whether a person is great or small, whether where God places us is a place of great influence or less influence, our duty, great or small, is that we would meet it head on with this same resolve that we will carry out our duty with faith even in the face of fear. God didn't take Moses' fear away. He consoled him. He strengthened him, but he didn't take his fear away. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And it's as if, again, Moses emphasizes this one lesson to us. They went in human weakness and frailty. They were past their prime. Yeah, okay, he lived to 120, but he was no longer in the prime of life. They were no longer in the full vigor of youth. They went in their old age. Here were two old men past their prime, past the vigor of youth, who God called and used as deliverers of his people. Dear ones, we should never think ourselves to be out of the fight. We should never see that in our advancing years that they are declining years. Years where we ought to be taking our ease because, after all, we're used up and therefore our service and duty to the Lord is over. No, 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 no. We are never either too young nor too old for the service of God. Were Moses and Aaron near the grave? They were certainly nearer the grave than they were in their youth. But that did not put them past the point of usefulness to the Lord. On the contrary, it made them more useful because in their old age, in the declining strength and vigor of their natural lives, the power of God would be more evident. And so, we draw this lesson from this, dear ones, that even as youthful vigor declines, that it should not make us less courageous, but more so. For our lives have been well spent. We have tried to serve the Lord with the vigor of our youth. Now we serve the Lord in our old age. But what breath God allows, what vitality He preserves, may we use it to the fullest advantage to be willing to go where God sends, to say the word that God commands, believing that the power of God will be made all the more conspicuous in our weakness. And all of God's people said, amen. We bow our heads to thee. Father, how grateful we are to you that this is true, that this is a reality, and that we can count on it, and that you were pleased to use things despised by this world to become vessels of the Holy Gospel. And so I pray, Father, that as those people whose eyes have been opened, whose hearts, minds have been illuminated, that we would see that it is the calling on our lives, that we would be faithful people, that we would simply testify to the life changing grace of God at work in our lives because of the gospel that Jesus Christ, God the Son, fulfilled the law's demands, yielded his life as an atonement for sin, that through faith people might be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.